been a joy to be with you and a joy to be with my brother Harold, sharing the Word of God. Thank you for all you've done, and my thanks to you who've stayed for the last meeting. Often the last meeting of a conference, people are tired, some are leaving and going, but there's a nice group still here, and I'm sure the Lord will speak to us again this evening. Let's pray as we open. Our Father, we thank you for these days together. We've been together with some of the best people on earth. Your children, those who are going to be one day displayed as the sons of God. The world doesn't see us that way now, but Lord, one day we will share in His glory when He is crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you for that prospect, and bless us as we look at the Word, we pray, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Brother was mentioning to me as we were talking about the dangers of pornography and how easy the mind can be captivated with it, that not only is it visually, not only the eye gate, but the devil uses the ear gate and music has a tremendous influence. During the 60s, they say the music of the Beatles was one of the great factors in changing the thinking of a lot of young people. Changing their thinking with regard to drug use, with regard to sexual promiscuity, with regard to Eastern religions, because in some of their songs they would glorify Eastern thought. They themselves studied in India. So their music had a tremendous impact. One of them said, you know, we're greater than Jesus Christ. We have more influence than He has. What a blasphemy to state. But no question they had a tremendous influence. Music has an influence. We all need to be careful of what we listen to, because the songs you learn stay with you. When you are dying, you may forget everything else, but you'll remember songs. My sister-in-law was dying of Alzheimer's, and my brother-in-law would go to visit her. And the last year or so, she would not even recognize him or anyone else, really. She was really out of it. But he would go. He was a very loving husband. He would go and see her every day. And he would sit by her, and he would begin to sing some of these hymns. And though she didn't communicate anything else, her lips would begin to move, and she would be singing along with him. Those songs, those messages were embedded in her soul. So songs are very, very important. Elders need to be careful of the songs you sing, the hymn book you use, because these things are going to have a great influence. The teaching of the Word is important, but the hymns are too. The songs you sing have a great influence on you. So listen to good things. Listen to that which is edifying. It says in 1 Corinthians that all things be done for edifying, spiritual upbuilding, not simply the beat and not simply something to make you feel good. Is it spiritually edifying? Songs are very important. So this brother said to me, you know, that's something to emphasize, and he's right. Right. Be careful of the songs. Some of the rap songs and those songs that are being sung today are filthy, they're dirty, they're degrading to women, they're wicked. And young people listen to that hour after hour after hour. Don't think it won't affect you. It will affect you in your life, and you won't forget those lyrics. And we talked a lot about conduct between the sexes. I heard of a preacher who was having some evangelism, an evangelistic series, and he had a microphone that was wireless, and he was kind of working the audience. He was walking around, and And he stopped by a couple that were sitting there, young couple, and the boy had his hand over on the girl's leg. He stopped there and he said, looked at the couple, and he said to the boy, he said, are you going to marry that girl? Well, the guy says, I don't know. He said, then
take your hand off another man's wife. Well, that was true, wasn't it?
If he wasn't going to marry her, ultimately she's another man's wife. He says, get your hand off another man's wife. So unless you're very, very serious and you're going to get married, watch where your hands go. Something young people need to remember. We're going to turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 19. And I want to talk a little about experiencing God. Brother Harold was saying last night, God is real. And he talked about certain experiences he'd had with God and others have had. Psalm 19, the Psalm of David. And he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the law is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in a honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. A beautiful psalm. Psalm of David, written 3,000 years ago, but it has a message that's relevant for us today. Now, it's possible for you to grow up in a Christian home. It's possible for you to go to a chapel or church. It's possible for you to go through a lot of religious motions through much of your life and not to experience God. Possible for you to know about God, to be able to discuss theology and to have an academic knowledge and yet not to have experienced God yourself. Just been something you look at from a distance without being really involved yourself, experiencing God. And if that's true, then you can leave it. Years ago when I was teaching at Emmaus, we had a fellow, his name was Tom, and he was the president of the student body
He was finishing 3 years.
Tom was bright. He was intelligent. He came from a good Christian family. He'd grown up in an assembly. And Tom finished that year, graduated. People who were there, the faculty and other people, thought, of all the students here, Tom is the one who's really going to count for God most. Probably. He had gift. He preached. He brought people to the Lord. There's a man on the East Coast, in the Seattle area, who has been an elder for years, and Tom led him to the Lord. But after Tom left the school, he went to university. He went to Duke University, as I recall. And Tom began to be very much influenced by some intellectual professors who quite overwhelmed him. They were so intelligent and so knowledgeable, and he was very, very impressed. And they began to have a very subtle influence on his mind. And after a while, he was doubting things and turning away. And I was corresponding with him, and I still correspond with him about once a year. But Tom came to the point where he was an atheist. He turned away completely, rejected the faith. Been that way his whole life now. But he said this to me. He said, you know, I came to realize the things that I had been taught and that I had been involved in, he said, weren't real to me. It was sort of like I was looking at a movie at times and I wasn't really in it. And I came to the point where I realized I don't believe that. And he rejected it all. Now, Tom had an academic knowledge of God. But he apparently hadn't experienced God himself. Because he himself said to me, wrote to me, he said, you know, I have to say my Christian experience has been a sort of, if I look at it, I could sit there and look at it, it's like watching a movie, as if I'm really not in it. And so we have to ask ourselves, have I experienced God? And you might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, has God become real to you? So that it isn't just something academic, but your emotions have been stirred, your will has been stirred, your whole being has been moved because you've come to realize there is a God. He's real, as we were hearing last night. It's true. It's not just a movie I'm watching. This is absolute truth. Now, David here is experiencing God, and one of the ways you experience God is through nature. He says that. Romans 1 says that too. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. So David says, I go out and look at the heavens, and I am awed, and I am impressed, and I am convinced there's a creator of it all. And I experience a sense of awe and wonder at this great being who's created it all. This morning I took a walk, and as I walked outside, I could see the morning star, and you could see the moon off to the west, and the sun was beginning to come up. And it was beautiful. And so if you open your eyes, when you're involved with nature, you can experience the power, the might, the creative power of our God, how marvelously intelligent and wonderful this great God is. How awesome. But you've got to open your eyes and you've got to experience God as you're involved in nature. Now, at the Grand Canyon, they used to have certain plaques around, as I understand, scripture verses on them. We're just talking about the magnificence of the creation. They've removed them recently because that was propagating religion, they said, and so they removed them. A lot of people look at the canyon. They may stand on the south rim and look down and see it, and it's magnificent. But they don't really experience the canyon. The way to experience it, I did this a few years back, is to go down into it. You hike down to the bottom, hike up, talk to a ranger about it, and he said, well, he says, you need to do it in 2 days, he said, because I've carried out football players that get down there and can't get out. And so he tried to put fear in me. But I thought, well, I'll go down part way and see how we do. And so I went down about halfway, and I felt strong, and I said, I can do this. So I went on down and came back up. Now, when you hike down to the bottom, down the Colorado River, and you drop down through those thousands of feet, about 5,000 close to it, and then you climb back out, and that's the hard part, then you experience the canyon. You've seen it, you've experienced, you felt it in the way you do it from the top. And here David says, I am experiencing God as I look at creation. He's a wonderful, wonderful God. And so it's good for us at times to get out in nature. And if you're a Christian, certainly you should marvel at the creation of God. How wonderful, how great a God we have. If you come out to Colorado and you hike some of those magnificent mountains, it's awesome to experience a mountain. Now, there are a few here who climbed Long's Peak. I know of at least one other. And you can look at the mountain, but when you climb it, then you've experienced it. You've worked hard, and you've finally gotten on top. And when you get on top, a sense of awe at how great creation is. You see 120 miles from the top, they say, on a clear day. In fact, they say a man with good eyes can see all the way to Chicago. But I think that's stretching it. But the magnificence of creation. So as a Christian, I can experience God in this way. And sometimes unbelievers are spoken to in such a way that they come also to know the Lord because they're so impressed with the things God has made. So we can learn something of God through creation. But David goes on to say next, for a fuller knowledge of God, you need revelation. And here he says, God has spoken. God hasn't left us to our own imaginations, our own thoughts. God has spoken. And he's given us a revelation. And so David speaks of that, and he speaks of the law. The Torah of the Lord is perfect, and the word means instruction. Or we could say the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, and so forth. And he tells us all these beautiful things here about the word of God. He talks about the perfection of it. The law of the Lord is perfect. Brother Harold is talking about be perfect and perfection and so forth. Here, we believe this book is the message of God to us. And we can trust it in every age. It doesn't change. Philosophies change, ideas change, cultures change, the times change. The word of the God, Lord does not change. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Not one jot or tittle will pass from the word of God. So here in the midst of a very confusing world, we have something to which we can look that is perfect. It's not going to change. It's true. Did Jesus himself say, your word is truth? This is truth. And so we as Christians can say, we have truth. Now, in that sense, we are intolerant. We do not say all religions are true. We do not say every philosophy is true. We don't say every culture is equally true. We believe God has truth and has revealed it in his word. And the Quran may have certain ideas in it that you'd say are moral ideas and so forth, but it is not truth like the word of God. And so while we certainly as Christians say you have a right to believe what you want to believe, and we will contend for that, we don't believe in coercing anyone, forcing anyone to believe anything. But on the other hand, we say we cannot accept the fact that every religion is equally true. That's popular today, but it's a lie. It's a devil's lie. Thy word is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. It says it'll make wise the simple. The word of God can make you, even though you don't know very much, can make you wise. It'll make you wise and bring you out of the fog and confusion of wrong thinking. I've known guys in jail who were locked up because of misbehavior. When they're locked up in our jail, they have one book they're allowed to have.
They can have a Bible. I'm thankful for that. I remember a guy saying to me, I was locked up for 5 weeks in isolation. The only book I had. I read it. I read the New Testament time and again. The whole thing. And he said, when I was through, I was a Christian. He'd become wise. No one else talking to him, but with the word of God and just reading it and open to it. The word of God will make you wise. You want to be wise? Make wise choices and decisions. You young people, you want to be wise? You
want to live a life where you don't have to look back and regret every choice you made? Experience God through his word, and it'll make you wise. It's right. It's pure. It'll keep you from sin. If I am tempted to sin and I turn to the word of God and read it, it stops me. The word of the Lord is pure, and it's clean, and it'll keep us clean. It's of infinite value, and keeping them, there is great reward. So we can experience God through the word of God, just with the word and ourselves. God will speak to us if your heart is open. And when did you last sit down just with the word of God and spend some time unhurried and let God speak to you so that the word of God came alive to you? And we need to do that. We're too busy. And it's wonderful to see the way the word can bring people to himself. Remember, I had a friend in California years ago who was a PhD and a bright fellow and teaching in a college. He said, I want to give you my testimony. He said, I grew up in a Unitarian home. We didn't believe in Jesus Christ, and we didn't believe he was certainly the Son of God or anything like that. and I didn't know anything about Jesus. And he said, when I was about a senior in high school, I got to thinking, you know, there was this man named Jesus who lived, and I don't know anything about him, and he apparently was a great person, whether we believe in him or not. And he thought, I should try to read and find out something about him. Well, where would I find out something about Jesus? He thought, well, I guess I'll have to get a New Testament and read the Gospels. Now, he did this without letting his parents know or anybody else. He would just read kind of secretively, and he was reading through the Gospels. And he read through Matthew. Now, this is one who's never read the Bible before, and he hadn't had any teaching about Jesus, and he read through Mark, and he went through Luke, and he went through John, and he was almost through John. And he sort of panicked because he thought, I've almost finished reading the four Gospels. As far as I know, there's nothing more about Jesus that I can read, that I could get any first century information from. And I'm still not sure who Jesus is. I haven't put it together. And he said, I got down in my bedroom and I prayed and I said, oh God, I want to know who Jesus is. Help me understand. And he's there on his knees. And he said, Don, it was just like everything came together. Everything came together. I believed. When I got up off my knees, I believed. He's Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. He was saved. And he experienced God through the Word of God. It's living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I hope you can say that's been true of me. I've become convinced. God has spoken to my heart. I believe these things. I know it's true. I haven't followed a cunningly devised fable. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he's my Savior. Wonderful to be saved. And the Word of God can bring light into your soul. I want to touch on something, another place where we should surely experience God. And this is in our local assembly. And I want to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians 3, first of all. First Corinthians 3. And Paul's writing about the local church. And he says in verse 16, do you not know that you people there in Corinth, this congregation, are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the Spirit of God, the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So Paul here says, a local group of Christians meeting together is a temple of God. Now we're thankful for this building to meet in, but I want to say this building is not the temple of God. This is not the sanctuary of God. This is the Holy of Holies. The people are. Now you can meet here. You can meet in a dance hall if you could rent one. Or a storefront or anywhere else. If you, as a group of people who know and love the Lord, meet together and carry out the functions of a local church, as in Acts 2:42, you are God's temple. Now, if you are the temple of God, God is here. And that's kind of amazing and wonderful. You are a temple of God. And so we should treat the assembly with respect. And as we come together to worship, it should be with a sense of reverence. Now, just because you don't have a priest here with his black garb with his collar on backward, doesn't mean this isn't a holy place. As we meet together, God in our midst, this is the temple of God. And it's a place then where God wants us to experience Him. To go away from here having the sense we have been in the presence of God, we have heard the voice of God, God has spoken to us, God is real, and God loves me, as we heard last night. Which is an amazing thing. But we should have that experience as we come together. And God wants us to have this sense of His holy presence in our midst. Now that means when we come together to break bread, it's something that we should treat with reverence. And as priests, we should be clean when we come in. The priest was to go by the laver, he was to wash before he entered to do his priestly duty in the tabernacle. And when we come together, we should be clean as we come into the group of God's people to remember the Lord Jesus. In Corinth, they were judged because they weren't clean. There was sin. They were tolerating sin. They were tolerating sin. It's possible for Christians to be hypocrites. It's possible for men to be living a double life. To be involved in a relationship of adultery and still to go through the motions and to partake of the loaf and drink of the cup and remember the Lord Jesus who died for sin and to be tolerating sin in their own lives. God says, I'll judge that. Once you know this is a holy place, I'm a holy God, you come to worship me, you better be clean. And so we need to remember that. We can be too casual as we think of coming to meeting. Sort of a attitude, you are just a good old boy up there, and this kind of thing. Listen, our God is a holy God, an awesome God. They sang the song of Moses, who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, who's like you? And so when we come together, should be with a sense of reverence and a sense of purity and a sense that now we're going to worship God and God is here with us. And we come in reverently and we come in judging sin and we come in to worship this great, wonderful God who loves us and who's cleansed us and saved us so that we can worship Him. So as we come together, it should be with
that sense. Now he says in Hebrews, don't be afraid, come. But we come with reverence. And I want to, let's just turn over to Hebrews 10 and read a few verses here along this line, because we don't have a sense that we're not accepted. There are certain very formal churches where people come and they don't have that sense of, I'm forgiven, I'm a child of God. They're going through all of these activities, their ceremonies, somehow to make themselves right with God. Hebrews says, come. In verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together. And so he said, let's draw near. You don't want to stand far off. You don't want to feel, I can't come, I shouldn't come. But judge sin. Put sin away in your life. Confess it. And then he says, let's come boldly. Let's draw near with a true heart, having brethren boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus. So, we come as those who have a great sense of acceptance. So we don't stand far off. We don't come with fear, but we should come with reverence. And having judged sin. And with hearts that are full of love for the Lord. Let's draw near, he says. Let us draw near. And then hopefully, as others come in, there's going to be a sense of the presence of God among us. And others come in among us here, they should have a realization, God is here. They've experienced God in some measure. In 1 Corinthians 14, he is discussing here how the Christians are to meet. And he says in verse 24, if all prophesy, in other words, they're speaking the word of God intelligibly, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. In other words, he comes in to this gathering of Christians, and Paul says, if you're functioning as you should, he should have a sense of God is here. I'm confronting the living, eternal God in the midst of his people. And so the unbeliever coming in should be very aware, God is in this place. Years ago, we used to have some Bible studies in our basement. We had worked a lot with students. And one night, there was a nursing student who stayed behind and accepted the Lord. And she said this. She'd grown up in a formal church, but she said this as she was saved with tears. She said, I've never before been in a place where God is loved and where people love one another. That should be true.
A sense of the presence of God. God is here. God is loved. These people love one another. You confess that God is truly among you. And so as we gather together in our meetings, we should pray that all of us will be aware of the presence of God, that those who participate will be led by the Spirit of God, that our meetings will change us so we'll go away more convinced than ever of the truth we believe, and we should go away too with a tremendous sense of the love of God and the wonder of forgiveness. And it should be a time too when we reconsecrate ourselves to the Lord. We give ourselves to Him. We remind ourselves we're bought with a price. We're not our own. And once again, we tell the Lord, Lord, we love you. We appreciate all you've done for us. We give ourselves to you afresh. Now, some of you young people have been hearing these things, this conference. I hope you've experienced God in some way. I hope that while you're here, you'll make a decision to keep your body pure for the time when you get married. You can make a decision. You need to make it before you're out on a date. You need to make it before you're parked in a car and the moon is full and the music is soft and motion is running high. You need to make it in the presence of God, and you need to say, Lord, I covenant before you to keep my body for you and for the one I marry. So may the Lord help you to do that. The best thing you can give to your partner when you marry is your purity. Don't squander it. Don't waste it. Don't defile it. Keep yourself pure. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time in our lives. For most of us, when we were convicted of sin, and when God became very real, we thank you for the time when we heard the gospel that God loved us even though we had sinned. Even though we had done that which was in rebellion against Him, God loved us. He gave His Son to die for us. And the Lord Jesus hung there stretched out on the cross, bleeding and dying for us. And Father, we thank you for that time when we stood at the foot of the cross and we said, Lord Jesus, save me. As your people, we would give ourselves to you. Lord Jesus, you gave yourself for us. You ask us now through the Apostle Paul, as he said, I beseech you that by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And so, Lord, as we come to the end of this conference, we as your people would like to give ourselves afresh to you. We pray that you'll keep us from sin. We pray that you'll help us to glorify you in our daily lives, in our marriages, Lord. Oh, Lord, help our wives. Help we who are husbands, help us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Give us, Father, godly homes, we pray. And as our young people are growing up, we pray that they may see in us a marriage and a home such as they would like to have. Bless us, we pray, as your people. We thank you again for all you've done for us. How good you've been to us, Lord. From our hearts we give our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.